Okay, we'll go ahead and get started here this morning. Good to see the fellowship going on. Sorry, I'm not Bill. I apologize for that. I know you guys were probably wanting Bill, but you get Joe. I know you guys probably think you're in trouble, but you're not. I know. I figured Eddie would leave, but I'll do my best. Peggy's having some difficulties, so you know, as she's in our prayer request, we'll always just mention by name and understand that that's a difficult situation she has going on, the ailments and the pains that she's dealing with. But I called Bill and talked to him for a little bit last night and told him that if it was okay if I go into the fruit of the Spirit, you know, kind of keeping the theme going of his class and dealing with the Spirit. I'm doing two things here. One, I'm going to go through defining the words and looking at them and how they apply to us. And also, I want to look at the works of the flesh, you know, because these two are like right hand in hand with each other. Not that they work together, obviously, but that you see what God tells us not to do, but how to not do it. Because when you remove the negativity of these works of the flesh, does it mean you leave it empty? Well, no, you got to fill it with something, right? God's never told us to do something we can't do, but given us, if you would, the open book to the test, right? All the answers are in here and how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves, and how we are to be pleasing to Him. So I'll do my best. Hopefully this is an engaging class. I expect conversation. I'm not going to sit here. This is not a sermon. This is class. We're going to talk. You're going to help me. Hopefully I help you. We work together. We learn and we'll be able to grow as Christians. So with that said, Tom, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to gather on the first day of the week and to just to reflect upon all that you've done for mankind, and certainly thankful for Jesus and all the blessings and the grace and mercy that's bestowed upon us. And as we go through this study, Father, help us to consider the discussion that we're going to have and to see how we can make our lives better before you. Remove the things we ought to, add the things we need to, Father. And pray for all the teachers here in this building here this morning, Father, that they'll provide your truth and all of us will just be better because of it. We're thankful so much for these opportunities. We love you so much. Your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So if you were to describe one word, that is a problem in the church that you can see, what would that one word be? Apathy? That's a good word. Okay, we got one. Apathy.
Attitude.
I like that. What's that?
Worldliness.
Yep. This side of the room is getting...
Conviction.
Conviction. Right? That another good word.
Division.
Division. Yep, these are all words that we see that have infiltrated the church and become a problem. The word that I would see is hypocrite. Right? When you think of a hypocrite, you think of that actor. It's easy to put our mask on, come to services, and say, look, this is how I'm feeling. I'm happy. You know, look at what we're doing. Are we really living a life for God? You know, we're excited. And that's good. It's good to be excited. You know, that zeal. I heard someone say it's the Greek word or the form of bubbling up. Right? It's a positive attitude. But when we look at the ideas that God puts in through His Word, there's an expectation that it's not just momentary. It's not just picking and choosing. It's an attitude. It's going to consume you. And I've heard attitude described as a predetermined behavior, meaning it's a part of your everyday mindset. And from that mindset reveals action, right? You're going to make the necessary changes in your life to be pleasing to God. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we see these two different ideas. You got a worldly mindset and a spiritual mindset. And they're in complete opposition to each other. But it's kind of interesting, like when you look into God's Word, you see sometimes that they're almost not connected together, but it's almost one follows the other. It's like the oxymoron, if you will, like the jumbo shrimp or the Tom and good looking. They just don't go together, right? And so we have to then understand that you cannot have this kind of attitude in order to be pleasing to God. And in order to be pleasing to God, you need to have this attitude. And Paul's making that very clear in Galatians chapter 5, I think. You know, there's seven times in Matthew 23 the idea or the word hypocrite is used, right? And in Matthew chapter 6, 24, Jesus talks about you cannot serve two masters, for you will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve wealth, right, or mammon, and God. You cannot have the materialistic mindset and think that you're pleasing God. Now, there are things in this world that we enjoy. God's given us this huge playground in this world to be able to do things together and fish, hunt, spend time together, and just appreciate all the things he's done for us. But what is our attitude towards him? Where is he in our life? Because, if he's not going to be first in our lives, is he in it at all? So if you'd like to, we'll begin reading in Galatians chapter 5. And kind of the springboard from this, we'll look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and then head down to scriptures further down. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So we see from there we're going to have two things. In Christ you are free. And then in the flesh you're entangled. You're captured in this mindset that enslaves you. Christ has set us free. This world will enslave you. Again, two things in opposition. You cannot be free in Christ and a slave to the world at the same time. You need one or the other. And so as we look down, this is where we'll pick up, beginning in verse 16, 17, and 18. Ben, you want to read that?
16, 17.
Yes, sir. It's all right. I appreciate that. Going the extra mile, that's okay. I understand. You want a gold star. This side's got it. You're trying to catch up. It's all right. I appreciate it. Yeah, it's all good. No, it's good. So we see here, and Harkrider's got a commentary on this. I'll be going back and forth between Chad's commentary on Galatians 5 and Robert Harkrider. But it begins in verse 16, but walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's interesting to think that, you know, this text is mistakenly used by some to imply that the Holy Spirit mystically or miraculously controls the choices we make. If that were true, there would be no need to warn us against false doctrine, right? If it controlled us in a way that we had no free will, there would be no error. But because we have free will, we've got the ability to choose. Either walk in the Word, walk in the Spirit, or walk in the flesh. We have the ability to choose. If it were true, there would be no need to warn against false doctrine or walking after the flesh, because the Spirit would not permit one to fall. Instead, the whole thrust of this context is to admonish Christians to recognize the warfare in our hearts between the flesh and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, is to reject sinful temptation of the flesh and to follow the guidance and direction revealed in the Bible. The Word is what's going to guide us. And when we apply these things, we bear that fruit. If we don't apply these things, we're walking in the flesh. And these things are evident in the way we treat each other, how we handle ourselves, the actions we commit. You know, if God is going to play a part in our lives, how are we going to live? You know, are we going to treat him as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, as hypocrites, wanting to be seen by men. You know, they would, when they were fasting, what would they do? They would like paint their face. They would put on this makeup to make them look like, oh man, I've been fasting. So, and oh, are you okay there? You all right? They made it about themselves. That hypocrite, that mask that they were wearing to try and promote an idea that they really inside were empty. How many of us have been empty? I know there's times in my life where it's like, man, I need to change for the right reason. Not because I've lost a debate or not because, you know, my wife continuously tells me to do so. But because it's God's word. And that's what's going to be my guidance. Standing firm on his word. Not the ways and the cares of this world, but in understanding that it's his way or no way. That verse 17 talks about the flesh that we lust after. You know, the flesh refers to the bodily appetite of man's nature that is opposed to goodness. God's goodness has given us the ability to understand his redeeming plan through his word. We could not understand the redeeming plan that he's given to us by nature. It's his revealed mind through his word and where we can understand what it means to be redeemed and what's at stake if we don't. And so always to just kind of keep that in mind when we're looking at these two distinctive words, the lust of the flesh or the fruit of the spirit. It's springboarding yourself to the front of the line as opposed to letting God's word dwell in you richly. These two wills, again, that of the flesh and that of the spirit, have diametrically opposed objectives. They are entirely incompatible, and coexistence is impossible. You cannot be a lukewarm Christian, right? Revelation mentions that. The Bible writer John mentions that in Revelation 3:15. Lukewarm. 16? Who should we? Paul's calling me out. Should we go there? Do we go there? It's 15 through 16. But it's good to think about that. Are we lukewarm in our attitude? I mean, we come here on the first day of the week to worship God, the creator, the sustainer and giver of life. And how do we come in through that door? How do we leave the door? How is our life in accordance with his will? Part-time? Sometime? Or all the time? That's a question for you guys to answer. And so we'll go ahead and pick up in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Right? What does that mean? They're evident. Yeah. They're ones easily seen. They're public in nature. They're easily seen in the lives of unconverted people all around you. And people who claim to be Christians, yet live this lifestyle that we're about to go through here, there's obviously a problem there. We've already said that the lukewarm Christian is spewed out of the mouth. Right? So what are these? Tom, you want to read verse 19, 20, and 21?
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, so you got the New American Standard?
Yeah.
Okay, what has the first one been in Galatians 5, 19?
Adultery, fornication, uncleanness.
Yep. So we see then that in the New American Standard doesn't have adultery. And I've got the Dixon Study Bible, and it says it omits it after the American Standard Version. But King James kept it because of the word that was used there. Nonetheless, it doesn't take away from the idea that these things we know from 1 Corinthians 6, right? The adulterer, the fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things are consistent. And so the adulterer, which we talked about Sunday night, Harpreider writes, although the Greek word is in the textus receptacus, I probably butchered that, from which the King James Version was translated, it is not in some better Greek manuscripts and therefore is not included in recent translations. However, the sin of adultery is included in the Greek, broader Greek word which follows fornication, includes all kinds of sexual impurity, whereas adultery is illicit intercourse with someone else's spouse. So then we go into the immorality or the fornication. This Greek word is also translated immorality, but we know that there's a problem when sometimes we use the word immorality, right? It can mean something other in the mindset of those who use the word. Yet the specific nature of it is fornication. The moral culture of those who turn from God and walk by flesh declines from one's depth to another, seeking fleshly satisfaction. I mean, that's a problem in today's society. We had a discussion, I can't even remember, maybe a couple years ago, about the open relationship aspect. You know, maybe in the 70s and 60s, called the swinger mentality. And it's prevalent today. It was a problem then, and it's a problem today. And we need to be willing to discuss that and say, look, this is an unhealthy choice. Not only is it an abomination in the eyes of God and His Word, but the problems that come from it. You see abuse, you see disease, you see an empty mindset. I mean, despair, depression. All these things begin to become products of this one problem. And so we need to be cautious and willing to discuss these conversations with our children, because if we're not, the world's going to tell them something different. So we need to be prepared to explain why we believe and what we believe. Clear? Good stuff? All right.
Why that's so important?
What's that?
Why
is that important?
Why is that important?
Okay, so Ed's asking the question, why is it important to say to understand what we believe? Is that right? That's it. Any comments from over here? Doing what is good. Understanding. Prove what is good isn't acceptable. Right? Being able to give book, chapter, and verse for what we believe, because we know that the way of the world is got their own opinion. I guess I get the gold star. Yeah.
And that's why that's important. That's going
to
help us in our study. It's going to want us to study more, like teachers. Teachers study a lot more than the average Christian. Why? Because they have a big responsibility. Think of the responsibility we have. That's why it's important. The commitment.
I think the edification that we receive from gathering together as the saints, and the study and the ability to keep it in front of us, that inward man is renewed day by day. Right. And I was thinking, when you talked about commitment, commitment to the word, understanding why we do what we do, is people want to die to Christ through baptism, and sometimes we leave out the next part. Right, that we walk in a newness of life, that we live for Him. Right, and so we see in these attributes, these characteristics, these actions of the flesh are in direct opposition to that. And these first several outlines that are used are looked at as sins of impurity, sins against God. But then we're going to look at the sins of false religion or idolatry and the sins against brotherly love. I mean, sometimes we don't think about them in these sort of ways, but the sin against each other, the brotherly love that we ought to have for one another. Time's starting to get away from me here, so let's continue on. We looked at, now we'll look at uncleanness. Or what does the New American Standard say? Sensuality or lasciviousness. This word is also translated impurity and refers to an impure lifestyle. Anything that is associated with the sins of impurity, whether in meditation of heart, the language used, or the places visited, should be abstained by one seeking to be clean. I mean, you're talking about, again, what's inside the heart, the dirty mind, the dirty joke, the innuendos, right? The things that you're doing to try and, you know, pour salt on the wound to try and make it more appealing to those. I mean, that's, again, uncleanness. And it's a problem. It includes indiscretion, shamelessness, debauchery, or moral deficiency. When you hear those fancy words, they're not mine, so don't think they are. But nonetheless, these things are a problem in today's society. Music, the songs we listen to, I'm guilty of it every once in a while. Comes on a Katy Perry song, and I'm super stoked, but I got to turn it off. Can't listen to it. Because the things that it's... But then I look at my daughters, and what are they hearing? What example am I setting for them? And my son, who's looking and listening to the same words. And these songs are singing about, you know, adultery, drinking, living carelessly, recklessly. That's a problem that we should take seriously. You know, if we are to shun fornication, then we should also shun the things that stir up sensuality. Park Rider says such as dancing, immodest clothing, pornography, whether in print, movies, or television. The world we will think we are strange because we no longer pursue a course of sensuality. Isn't it interesting how the world will think it's strange when you try and act right? It's funny, you know, we were talking... I don't remember who we were talking to. I think the individual who helped us sell our house, his name is David, but he was like, isn't it weird how when someone overcomes a drinking addiction, they're praised and you know, and it's good to overcome those addictions, those problems. Yet when someone has said they never drank, what? They get this look of like, you know, who are you? But that's a burden they don't ever have to get over. We should be applauding that for having the ability to stand firm and not fall to those things. And I think that's what he's writing here when he talks about that. That don't let the way of the world consume you to think that because you're a peculiar kind of people, which we ought to be, a Bible kind of people, that some reasons for... Something's wrong with you.
It's come to the point our society's evolved, it's come to the point where that alternate view is only in the church. It's not in society anymore.
Yeah.
Society is completely sexual.
Yeah.
Programs, television, radio, I mean, pretty much everything that is there is about the sinful flesh and enjoying the sexuality of life.
Yeah.
So it's really important that the church, if we don't let
Yeah, you know, we want to go to some sort of extreme and think about the pagan temples and all, you know, stuff going on in Rome, and yet turn on your computer, turn on your TV, turn on the radio, and what do you hear? What do you see? I mean, it's there.
What do you see? Junk?
Oh, junk. I thought you said Joe. It's like, hopefully you don't see me. I'm there. All right, you know. But yeah, you're right. It's trash. So let's move on here. We'll look at some sins of the false religion, the false teaching. Beginning in verse 20, it talks about idolatry and sorcery. Sorcery. So the idea of idolatry is it includes self-exaltation in creature worship. You know, think about the atheist who thinks themselves a god. I mean, in their mindset, there is no god, which, again, the invisible attributes are made evident by the creation around us, so don't even get me down that road. But we see that we've promoted ourselves into a higher sense of being. And yet how easily we fall. Time and time and time again. Take heed lest ye fall. Right? Don't use your pridefulness to try and promote you into a position of power or authority. Because you look foolish on the way down. And I've been guilty of it. And then creature worship. They'd worship the creature rather than the creator. And so we need to be able to stand firm in the scripture. And that's why we need to be in our Bibles daily. That's why this time of class, at least for me, is good. Because it helps keep it in front of me. And I'm encouraged by the conversations that we can have before, during, and after. Because we need to be willing to stand firm in these things. Witchcraft is used here. Or sorcery in the New American Standard, but you know, Harkrider says in its earlier use, it came to include sorcery where practitioners use various herbs or drugs to produce mind altering effects. What's being passed through legislation in a lot of places today? Yeah. Yeah, hatred. Marijuana. Right? And trying to doctor it up as some cure-all. It's like, what was that? There was a movie where like Windex was like the perfect... It would help everything. Yeah. It could cure everything. Yet it's a problem. It creates a mindset of a false illusion. A cooking show, whatever.
That's what I saw an article within the last year also about the decline of Christianity in America and the rise of things like pagan, younger people in terms of pagans.
Oh, yeah. It's easy to use that term to say, I'll give up what I want most for what I want now. You know, we want that self-satisfaction and boom, and right now. No hesitation. I mean, fast food. And then everyone looks at the picture and is like, yeah, I want, that's what I want, that Big Mac. Look at how beautiful that thing looks. And you get it and it's like, what is this? You know, this is like two buns and a piece of lettuce. This ain't like the picture. And that's what the world is selling you, a bag of goods. Yet God is giving you eternal life and saying, look, if you live this way, if you live by your own sensuality, if you live by these false gods, these false ideas, and if you have hatred towards your brother, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You ever think about that? We talked about, you know, division, disunity, compromising scripture, false doctrine. These sins against our own brethren, the hate and animosity, I'm going to try and get there first. It's a problem that we see today because everything's got to be a competition. How about we work together to get to heaven? Tom.
That was the one when we covered Ecclesiastes. We just covered...
Oh, shameless plug here. Everyone, go ahead, Tom.
I'm just that very thing is the competitiveness of just the mindset of people just to outdo the next and just to keep this machine going and instead of considering working together and all those things. But I would say as you're kind of covering all these things, the most important... You know? Yeah. What was that McDonald's show they had where the guy ate McDonald's every day for so long and ended up having health issues or whatever? But I think it is that all these things here at some point are going to cause an issue.
Oh, yeah.
That God's saying, if you do these things, and look around, I had a client give me an article yesterday. We were talking, got on a religious topic, and sent me just about just the mindset of young people, fornication, all those things, but the statistics coming from it, marriage, divorce, all these things that are happening because of things against God. He says, if you do these, the outcome's always going to be the same. So as we're looking at these, I don't think God's saying, you want to have a miserable existence. He's saying these things are going to give you miserable existence.
Oh, yeah, and I always see that when you see these things, thou shalt not, they're typically followed by thou shalt. Do these things, and it'll improve your life. Go ahead.
And then the very end result is you won't inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. That's right, and it's evident. You know, it's obvious in Scripture. If you do these things, they're diametrically opposed to God and His standard. And so we'll just kind of skim through these. Not skim through, but I want to get into the fruit of the Spirit. So you got hatred, enmity. Paul refers to a human hatred or animosity that is based on evil and satanic motives. If it's not from God, it's got to be from sin. Look at James 3. It talks about the selfish ambition, these evil motives that do not come from God. The lust of the flesh and therefore strife. This includes any wrangling or debating over words, opinions, or issues that serves personal agenda rather than seeking to contend earnestly for the faith. It is sometimes having discussion on spiritual things healthy. Constructive criticism is healthy. Conflict and resolution is healthy. Don't think that we can't discuss things and sometimes get in a little bit of a, not heated, but in a good topic in discussion. And sometimes then we think we got to run away from each other. That's what children do. It's healthy to, that's where you separate friends from family. And are we a church family? We ought to be. So let's work together. Let's get some bumps and bruises. But this is, again, a personal agenda. I'm going after Ed because... Well, I don't want to say it. I might read it. No. I'm going after Ed because whatever. Again, making it about me. This is the hatred that God wants us to remove towards our brethren. Jealousy, or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. Outburst of anger. A better translation is fierce passion, explosions of wrath, or unbridled indignation. So in this section, the sins against brotherly love, all these attitudes are usually found whenever a church is divided. Sometimes division is a result of false doctrine, but more often it is a result of sins in the heart of professed Christians who are bereft of brotherly love, not willing to work together to gain better understanding and grow together, but willing to put ourselves first. Now, let's understand that where there's false doctrine, we need to recognize that we can't compromise. You cannot compromise the Word of God. But can we try to work together to gain a better understanding through the Scripture? Not my opinion, Logan's, no one's opinion, but the Word of God. And understanding that we have to remove that pridefulness of our heart in order to come to some of those answers. Not our own biased opinion. Again, a self-willed opinion that leads to division and formation of sects. The envyings. Envy is a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of advantage of prosperity of others. You don't want people to be successful. You don't want people to obey the gospel and continue to be obedient through faith. This envy is a problem in today. It's almost the same as covetousness. I want to take what you have. I not only want what you have, but I want to take it by means that will be beneficial to me and push you down. This self-promotion. I know I'm moving quick, sorry. Simply put, envy is a satanic spirit of jealousy mixed with ill-willed direction at someone who has what the envier desires to have. A problem. And drunkenness, the state of intoxication is when one's mental or physical condition is altered to a point of being out of control. Though some argue that social drinking is justified so long as one is not drunk, a Christian who is led by the Spirit through the Word should practice total abstinence for several reasons. He will abstain from the appearance of evil. He will not do that which may influence another to sin. And Harkrider follows these up with 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 22 and 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. And most importantly, social drinking in and of itself is condemned in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3, where drinking parties is specified in addition to drunkenness and carousals. Again, not compromising to benefit ourselves, but leaning on the entirety of the Word of God. Okay, I think that, what's that, 5 minutes or 10 minutes? What's,
five?
Whew, okay.
Four and a half?
I get till midnight? Is that what I heard? Let's just drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident the same way the works of the flesh are going to be evident. It's not something that you can hide away in a storage box and bring it out when it's comfortable, but it's something that permeates through our life. It's obvious. And is it any wonder why it starts with love? 1 Corinthians 13. Think about that. And this kind of love that's used here is a sacrificial love. That agape. The basic meaning of agape is love. Love is active goodwill. I think Paul did a sermon on it being the great motivator or the best motivator. Regardless, it motivates us, it compels us to do what God wants us to do when used appropriately. And it's followed by these ideas of joy. The spirit of glad-heartedness, which is joy, is produced by having confidence in God's watchful care of his people. Joy is not merely the result of outward circumstances. Read James chapter 1, 1 through 11. Joy is not merely the result of outward circumstances because persecution will be common to the faithful Christian. When's the last time we've counted the cost? And thought about what we'd have to give up to follow Christ. We want this happy-go-lucky kind of faith, to be amiable to everybody. But a part of following God's word is recognizing that because of the love and the passion and the zeal we have for him, it's going to create, again, it'll create animosity in the world. Count it all joy when you fall to divers temptations. Are we out there counting the cost? Knowing that joy isn't just this happiness, this vanity of a fleeting emotion, but is deeply rooted in our hearts. the peace. And if you look at these, they're almost like systematically put in a certain order that you see that the cultivating of each one springboards another and another and another. You go from love to joy to peace. Lasting joy and peace have their source in God. And only in Him can they be maintained. It's so easy to see the moment you kind of drift away, what starts to happen? You lose the joy. You're colder, right? You start to lose that in yourself. And things around you become complicated. Your thoughts become more evil. And eventually it just becomes commonplace. If you the apathy, the complacency. If you're not growing, you're dying. Bill talked about when I was discussing it, it's something we have to cultivate. John 15 talks about it. Being a part of the vine, the true vine. Is that, what do I got, 30 seconds, Paul? 39. So then we go into long suffering. The Greek word is used also, is translated patience, because it denotes the ability to endure continual provocation without losing temper or expressing itself in passionate anger. We could all use some long-suffering. We could all use patience. Patience, having the ability to endure when things get difficult. Not being able to make it from point A to point B, but when you're in that transition and you're having to go uphill, you're still running that race. And from that builds a strength, a character that can overcome the difficulties of this world. Gentleness. The Greek word here is translated kindness in several versions. It denotes a benevolent disposition that desires the welfare of others. Do you care about each other? Do we care for each other? And if so, how? I told you, Tom, you took too much time with your question. No. And then goodness. This is love in action. Love in action. We cannot be hermits. We cannot remove ourselves from the world. We need to be out there getting the gospel. Spread to everybody. That's what we committed to when we obey. The other ones I'll leave for you to study. Faith, meekness, temperance. Study those. All right, thank you.